this morning, and I'm really excited to bring the word this morning. And I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever been on a journey you don't want to go on? Have you ever? Yeah, lots. Maybe it was to church this morning. The rain was raining. The winter is really wintering right now. You look out your door and you go, I know I need to go to church, but this journey is not going to be the one. And almost a year ago to the day, me and my daughter and Josh, my husband, we went on a trip to the UK. And you can pull up the picture that I sent this morning. We all went to the UK. This was us, me looking quite tired. My daughter, who was a year younger, with her little bunny here, ready for her second flight of her life. And we were going on this journey. And the reason we were going on this journey was because we had to go back. If you can't tell from my accent, I'm originally from the UK. We had to go back to the UK to change our visa to enable us to stay here more permanently, because we love Cape Town. We love South Africa, right? And so it is our firm intention to stay. And God had made a way for that. But in order to do that, we needed to go home for about 3 months to sort out this visa. Because if anybody's ever dealt with visas in their life, it's never quick. It's never quick, is it? Visas are a slow, slow process. And so we were going on this journey. And it was a journey that we knew it was going to be good. The outcome was going to be good. But we really didn't want to go on the journey. We decided that it was just going to be me and my daughter in the UK whilst Josh stayed here and led the church. We were going to be separate for a few months. And I was also pregnant at the time. And if you've ever solo parented pregnant with a toddler, guys, trials and tribulations. I love my children, but it was tough. And so we were on this flight and we were like, you know what? It's okay. Like, getting our minds, we thought, let's use the travel to get our minds into the right place. And so we'd got through security and we were sitting, we're like, let's just have a drink before we get on the plane. And my daughter's sitting there, she goes, my tummy hurts. We're like, no, are you sure it hurts? And, you know, as it goes, the next thing that happens, there is vomit everywhere. We're like, ooh, this isn't a good start to the journey we already don't want to go on. So we're like, I'm sure it's a one-time thing. I'm sure she just ate too much or something. And then we were on this flight. We were taking off. Nothing serious had happened yet. And then I think it was about midnight. And she's sick again. On the flight, all over the blanket, all over us on the plane. And you know, when you're in the plane, you don't really have too many spare changes of clothes. You know, there's not a lot you can do on a plane other than very feebly say to the air hostess, please help me, please help me, my daughter's been sick. And she was sick another two times after that. So we got off the plane and we were like, thank goodness, we are off this plane. And then we had to, I don't know why I did this, sometimes my desire for efficiency overrides my common sense. So I thought, you know what, the day we land, let's go sort out the visa. Let's just get it done. Let's make this trip as short as we possibly can. So very cleverly of me, I booked the appointment, which meant that when we landed in Heathrow, I think we landed in. We had an appointment at midday in London. I was like, that gives us loads of time. Now, if you've ever been to the UK, rush hour traffic in London at 8 a.m. when you're leaving the airport is diabolical. Like, diabolical. And so it took us 5 hours to get from Heathrow to the city centre. Girl's still throwing up. She's still going for it in our hire car that we're now going to have to pay to clean. And so we're going, we're like, just, it's okay. The Lord has provided this day. It's going to be okay. The Lord has provided this way. And we get there. We do our visa stuff. Goes great. We're like, fantastic. Thank you, Lord. And then, guys, it took us another 7 hours to get to where we live in the UK, which is far, 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 far from any airport. I cannot tell. I think it was maybe the worst journey I have ever had in my life. Now, the cool thing out of all of that journey was that God's promises came to pass. We got the visa. We're able to stay here. Incredible. Amen. But the journey, the journey was not the one. And I am not alone. I am not alone in going on journeys that I don't want to go on to get to the place that God actually has for me. Yeah. And we're surrounded by people in the Bible. A few examples that come to mind initially. Moses, he didn't want to go. Yeah. He didn't want to go to confront Pharaoh. He didn't want to go through the Red Sea, but he went. Joseph didn't want to go to prison. Fair enough. But he went. Even Jesus said, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let there be it. Let me do that rather than this. But God said, no, I need you to go to the cross. And it's the same for all of us, whether it's a journey like this or like mine, or whether maybe it's a journey into community. You know, you're trying to find a church, you're trying to find your people, and it's hard initially, isn't it? You want to build friendships and you want to get involved and you're finding out what the culture is. Maybe it's a journey of personal freedom that you're going on, and you're looking at the hurdles ahead and you're going, that requires me to sort of engage in some painful conversations or some painful concepts that I maybe don't want to go on. Whatever it is for you, God often calls us into journeys that we don't really want to go on when we're at the start. And where we're going to land today, and the person we're going to look at today, is our friend Jonah. Our friend Jonah. Now, if you are unfamiliar with the story of Jonah, I've got a slide here which sort of sums up Jonah 1 to 3. Jonah is only four chapters, and the first three basically take you through, do we have a, yes, coming up, I take you through what happens to Jonah. Right, so this is a very, very basic map, and a very simple explanation. So, you've got Jonah, who is here, down in Joppa. And the Lord says to him, listen, Jonah, I need you to go and preach in Nineveh. I need you to go and tell the Ninevites up here, fairly close. I mean, 800 kilometers is not close, but it's closer than Tarshish. So I need you to go up here. I need you to preach because the Ninevites, they're doing so many bad things. So many bad things. And it's grieving my heart. And I need them to turn from their ways so that I don't send destruction to the city. And Jonah says, okay, good Lord, that's good. No, he says, no. Jonah says no. And he says, actually, I would rather go on a boat at Joppa, and I would rather travel to Tarshish. That's what he would rather do. Now, sometimes God doesn't intervene when we run away from him, right? I've had sort of two different scenarios. Sometimes in my life, I've had times when I have run away from God, and God has let me. He's gone, okay, figure it out. See what happens. Other times, God intervenes. And so what God does, he says, listen, I really love Nineveh. So, Jonah, please listen up, man. So he sends a big storm. He sends a big storm. And what happens in this storm is that Jonah is on the boat with a few other people, and people are going, what's happening with this storm? Who has disobeyed God? This is why the storm has happened. Imagine being Jonah in that situation. You've got all these people going around you going, someone's done something. And Jonah's like, yeah, okay. And he does. And he goes, okay, guys, it was me. Throw me overboard. I mean, this guy really didn't want to go to Nineveh, right? Really. So he's thrown overboard, and I don't know what he was hoping would happen, but God, in his mercy, probably didn't feel like it at the time, in his mercy, sent a big, what's described in the Bible as a huge fish, you can think of it like a whale, came, swallowed Jonah, and Jonah then spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Gross. So Jonah is here, and it is in that time, in the darkness, disgusting, right? I mean, do you really just go and preach in Nineveh? It was going to be far better than the belly of a fish. So he's here, he's in the middle of this belly of a fish, and he has this sort of revelation. He goes, God, you're right. Okay, I will go to Nineveh. I will do this. You know, you are great, God. I will go and do this. So the fish then spits Jonah back out. We don't exactly know where, but somewhere around here. And then Jonah, at his own personal expense, then walks. He goes to Nineveh. He goes around the city and he goes, Nineveh, hey, listen to God, because God's about to send destruction unless you change. And then there's an incredible thing that happens. Nineveh changes. Nineveh actually changes. The people in Nineveh, they hear the word and they go, wow, we don't want destruction. We are going to repent. We're going to turn to God, and we're going to live in his way. This should be an incredible success story. This is like our church sending someone out to Stellenbosch, for example, a similar sort of amount of people as there were in Nineveh at the time, and saying, hey, go and preach to Stellenbosch, because they're turning away from God. They need God's intervention. Otherwise, God's going to send destruction. It's like us sending someone out there and then us hearing a report back that the whole of Stellenbosch has given their lives to Jesus. I mean, the news, everybody was talking about this revival happening in Stellenbosch and how it's going to sweep across the nation, and it's absolutely incredible. But that's not what happened. Enter Jonah 4. Let's bring up Jonah 4 to find out what actually happened when there was revival happening in Nineveh. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Okay. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall, prevent by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. Wow, what an accusation, Jonah. Slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. You're like, where are you going, Jonah? Why are you so angry? Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Sure. Are you confused? Yeah, right. Me too. Whenever I read Jonah, like, I kind of take this, like, this step back and go, Jonah, what's going on here? Why are you so angry? Okay, sure, you didn't want to go, and you might have been a bit angry on your way. I understand if you're a bit angry in the belly of a fish. I get that. But through your obedience, through his obedience, he saw a whole city turn to know God, and he's angry about it. He's angry about the love of God. He's angry about the compassion of God. He's angry about the mercy of God. It's very, very confusing, and almost startling, honestly, how angry he is about what has happened. And so we read this, and it causes us to be in the situation where we're questioning. We're questioning because Jonah is not just angry. He's proud. He's selfish. He's skeptical. Like this is not a guy you want to be friends with, and yet he's done this incredible thing. It's quite hard to believe that this is what happened to him, that this whole journey brought him here, because this isn't what happened to other people. Sure. This isn't what happened to other people who went on journeys they didn't want to go on. Moses took the Israelites through the Red Sea, and wow, they sang a song. They sang a song to God and said, wow, Lord, you have brought us through. Yeah. Joseph, when he came out of prison, forgave his brothers, forgave the people who had got him into this situation in the first place. And Jesus then said, it is finished, on the cross, when he went there, even though he would have preferred another way. So this isn't commonplace. This isn't a common thing to happen. So what on earth is happening with Jonah? What has happened to Jonah as he has gone on this journey? Here's what I think has happened here. Jonah is a warning. He is a warning to us that you can fulfill God's mission, but miss out on the transformation. You can do all the right things. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can be in community. You can do all the right things. But if your heart is not turned towards God, you will miss out on the transformation. And that's exactly what happened to Jonah here. His feet might have been in Nineveh, but his heart was in Tarshish. Right? His feet were where they were supposed to be, but his heart was all the way over here. It was all the way in this direction. And God's saying, Jonah, come to me. I want to lead you here. I'm going to give you this vessel, albeit an unusual one, to take you back to my purposes. And Jonah still ends up in this situation. And this is what I want to talk about today, this thing of transformation, how we can do God's mission but miss out on what he's actually doing in us. Because a core value that we have within our church is this. It is called changeling. And we're going to bring up the definition of changeling in a moment. We are on a constant journey of transformation and personal freedom to become more like Jesus. That's the goal. We refuse to get stuck in our ways, taking individual responsibility for our learning and growth. And we can leave this up here for a moment. We are in a series where we're talking about what makes our church our church. What kind of culture do we want to create as a community in Cape Town, building a life-giving church? And this one of changeling, of being people who change is right at the center of what we are about. And the reason we want to make it obvious is because of the warning of Jonah. Yeah. Right? It's because it is actually very possible. And maybe you've even been in churches like this. We are not downgrading any churches in this city. We love the church in Cape Town. But maybe you have been in communities, or maybe you have had experiences in other churches where you are going and you're going, these people aren't becoming more like Jesus. This is curious. This is something that doesn't quite make sense, because actually this should be, from the moment of our salvation, a constant and never-ending journey to be more like Jesus. And so this is what sits at the core of the community we have here today. Because let me tell you something, church. We are not, our primary goal in this church is not behavior modification. Yeah. Okay? And that prevents lots of people from coming to church, right? Because they think they've got to modify their behavior in order to fit into a community. You've got to not swear, and you've got to look a certain way, and you've got to be happy, and you've got to not be angry, and you've got to have all your stuff sorted out. Yeah. All of these religious lies that keep us away from church. We are into heart transformation. And why do we say that? Amen. Let's bring up Proverbs. This scripture that is so closely linked to this ability to change. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We get so hung up on changing our behavior that we miss what God is trying to do in our hearts. And if we focused on our heart first, our behavior would simply flow from it. Our behavior would flow from it. You can try really, really hard to not be an anxious person, and you can practice mindfulness, and you can go in and you can talk to yourself in the mirror and say, I believe in you, you're going to do a great job. But it's until your heart believes that it's only God's opinion that matters that you will then become confident. We get it mixed up. We get it so mixed up. And so, like Jonah, we do all the right things. We do all the things we think we should. We see a reel on Instagram and we go, yeah, maybe I should be saving more money than I am. And so we go and we put a bit of money in our bank account. But then, because our heart is so full of greed or fear, we end up spending it anyway. We get it so mixed up. We get it so mixed up, day in, day out. And this value of changeling keeps us centered, right? In our community. In our community, this keeps us centered. We're not about behavior modification. We are about heart transformation. And so how do you know if you are somebody who accepts the responsibility to change or avoids the responsibility to change? Because we're talking about a really quite simple concept here this morning when it comes to being somebody who changes. And just to be clear, when we talk about change, we're talking about changing to become more like Jesus. Okay, so we're not talking about change for the sake of change. We're not talking about change to become the best version of you. We're talking about change to become more like Jesus, which is actually the best version of you. That's what we are talking about. And so I've pulled together a list. If anybody likes lists and likes to really engage in some teaching this morning, that is what we're going to do. And so I've pulled together a list of some of the things we see in Jonah and some of the things we see in Jesus, in Moses, in Joseph, and the other people in the Bible who actually go on this heart transformation journey. So what does it look like to either accept or avoid this personal responsibility to change? Well, the very first thing Jonah shows us is that we can't be proud. We can't be proud. What's pride? Essentially, it's reserving yourself for the last word. Saying, okay, thank you, God, that's a good opinion, but actually, I think I know better. Thank you, God, yeah, I know that you are compassionate, but I'm very angry at that, so I'm going to stay in my anger. That's what Jonah did. And we do this all the time, right? We know what God's word says, and then we believe and we do different things, okay? Now, we are all on this constant journey of change, and so if you have done that recently, this is not a message of condemnation, but it is one of encouragement. Is there anything that you've been wrestling with where it's because you've been putting your word ahead of God's? Oh, God, I'm just so fearful. I've given you a spirit. I haven't given you a spirit of fear. Oh, I mean, if we simply accepted that's what God said, then maybe our journey of change would be a little smoother as we go forward. Are you teachable or are you stubborn? Are you teachable? When you come to church, when you meet with your pastor, when you meet with your friends, are you able to be taught? Or do you say, it's just who I am? That's just who I am. I have heard that way too many times in church. It's just who I am. I'm just a stubborn person. Are you? Or does God want to change that aspect of your personality? Are you accountable or are you unaccountable? Accountability can be a key to unlock change for so many people. Have you ever done this where you've had a fitness buddy? Because you're like, if I decide I want to go to the gym 3 times a week, I'm not going to do it on my own. What helps you get to that place of change? Somebody turning up outside your house, beeping the horn at 6 a.m. going, we're going to the gym. Okay, that level of accountability sometimes is what we need when we're stuck in those cycles where we can't change. Are you transparent or are you closed? Now, it's okay if you're on a journey of trust. It's okay if you're on a journey in this community, still figuring out relationships. But people who change are open. They go, yeah, I actually am struggling with this. Can you help me? When we're closed, nobody knows and nobody can get to you. And it becomes very difficult to change. Are you committed or are you inconsistent? I've seen people get so, so frustrated at their being stuck in the same sort of cycles. But they're only coming to church once a month. Sure. Now, if that's your journey, this isn't a message of condemnation today. This isn't anything that we're casting judgment on today. But what I am saying is, when you are committed to a journey, the journey does actually go faster. Yeah. One of the things we're doing at the moment, we're signing my daughter up for swimming lessons. And they said, look, if you have one a week, she's going to go at a slower pace than if she has 2 or 3 a week. I'm like, that's fine. I don't have the money for 2 or 3 a week, guys. But it's true, and I understand that. And that's something I've got to accept, that this journey for my daughter is going to be slower. Because when you're inconsistent, when it's slower, you're not going to see the change as quickly as you want to. Are you trusting? Or are you skeptical? Are you fearful? Are you negative? Jonah was so skeptical. He literally goes, this next part of Jonah we'll look at in a minute, he goes and he sets himself up on the side of the city just to watch it unfold. Like his expectation is that the Ninevites won't stay the path. There's this skepticism, this judgment, almost this prejudice just to go, they're not going to stick to it. Yeah, God, you can try and bring your mercy, but they're not going to really change. What an awful way to think about somebody. Now, you might have good reason. You might have good reason, but God wants to change our hearts to become not just trusting of him, but actually of each other. It's going to accelerate our ability to change to become more like Jesus. And then finally, are you obedient or are you slow to respond? Obedience isn't a popular word. It's not a very glamorous word in today's society, but that's what God asks of us. Yeah. And Jonah delayed his obedience. And actually, do we see that? Is that part of the reason why he struggled to change so much in the end? In the end, he did the mission, but he missed the transformation. So what does it take to do, you know, there's a big list there, and, you know, we're not all going to become these people overnight. So what does it take to become a community that takes individual responsibility to change, and then as a community becomes people who are constantly seeking to become more like Jesus? Well, let's go back to Jonah 4 and see what else happened to our very grumpy friend, Jonah. It's verses 5 to 10, if we've got those. Perfect. Then the Lord provided, so this is Jonah's just gone, right? And he's gone and he sat himself up in the position of judgment over Nineveh, in the place of God. Smart move. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was very happy about the plant. So Jonah comes and he's like, I'm just going to sit here. And God, I think this is such an interesting response of God. He goes, okay, Jonah, it's fine. Let me just shelter you from the sun. It's the first time in scripture we see Jonah's happy when he's comfortable. Okay? Jonah is only happy when he is comfortable. That's not a good thing, guys. Jonah is finally happy when he gets his way, when he's got some shade, when he's sitting in judgment. That's not the kind of people we want to be. Sure. But at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm. another strange animal in this story, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It will be better for me to die than to live." We got, is there one more? There is, yeah. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" God loves a rhetorical question. If you've read the Bible much, you'll know that sometimes when the people ask questions of God, God goes, "I'm going to give you a question." Because he, and this is important, right? Because God doesn't just make us change. He doesn't just say, "Change, child, I want to see it happen." He says, "I want to invite you. You, me and you in partnership to change." So this question was an invitation to Jonah to reflect on himself. Once again, God is being so merciful. He's being so merciful to say, "Jonah, I'm giving you another chance, buddy. Is it right for you to be angry?" "It is," he said. "We're not getting very far with Jonah." "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." This honestly reminds me of, like, my toddler doesn't say these words, but, you know, and she's sort of like, "I'm so angry you're not coming to my birthday party." I'm like, "Okay, babe, all right, it's not that deep." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, that you did not tend it, and you did not make it grow. Tend to your heart, and you will grow. Tend to those things in your heart, and you will change." We cannot be angry at God for our failure to change. Okay? We can't. Some of us, sometimes in our journey of change, we're kind of waiting to be rescued. We're kind of waiting for this, like, big moment where God's going to swoop in and we're just going to be miraculously changed overnight. You know, we're going to go from anxious to confident just like that. We're waiting for this rescue. I've got news for us today, church. We have already been rescued. We have already been rescued through Jesus going to the cross and saying, "I've taken it all for you, my son. I've taken it all for you, my daughter." God's gift to us is salvation. Our gift to God is change. That's what we can give back to God. How can I follow God? What's my next step? Where are you not like God? Where are you not like Jesus? Those are the areas that you need to change. It is our gift. It is our giving back to the God who gave everything for us. Is it uncomfortable? Sure. Are there going to be journeys you don't want to go on? Sure. But when we become a community church, and this is what I want you to get this morning, because I don't want you to go away thinking, "Oh my gosh, I've got so much to change. And this girl at the front just told me about all the things I need to change again." Catch this. When you are in a community, when everybody takes individual responsibility to change, to become more like God, that community can go and see a city changed. Okay, Cape Town doesn't need another community. There's loads out there, all for your interests, people that just gather together for fun, people to hang out, people to run with. There's loads of communities out there. We're not just another community here today. We are a community. What makes us distinctive? Why should you invite your friend? Why should you trust that this is the place that you're going to grow? Because when we take individual responsibility to change, not looking at your neighbor going, "They need to do better," looking at yourself and going, "Where can I change?" This community thrives. This community thrives. So this isn't just about, "What can I do? What can I do to make my life better?" When you change, you make everyone else better. When you change, there's these ripple effects that go out that make us the church that Jesus is proud of. To these people who are trying to become more like Jesus. And so when then you see something that's not like Jesus, when you spot gossip, when you spot judgment, because you can trust the people around you are also trying to become more like Jesus. Yeah, hey, we don't do that here. You're right. You're right. The humility to say someone else is right. That's the community that we can be. So I want to ask you, church, where do you need to change to become more like Jesus? Because we've all got stuff. We've all got stuff. And it might be a journey that looks uncomfortable, but we know that God's promise is on the other end. And it's about more than us. It's about the people around us. So I want to take a moment to respond to what God's doing in our hearts now. So can I invite you to close your eyes with me? And I want you to take a moment, take this moment to inquire of God. If you believe in Him, if you have given your life to Him, God, where do I need to change? Where am I waiting for rescue when you've already given me the power to change? And I want to pray for you if you are feeling that stirring this morning, whether you are a believer and you're pursuing God and actually just feeling this burden to change, that there's more that you can do, or whether you have been waiting for something to happen to bring you back, bring you closer to God. And actually, God says today, decide. Make a decision. Change. Come back to me. Come back to my community. If that is stirring in you today, can I invite you to raise your hand? Because I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that the power of God fills you to give you that power to change. Father, thank you so much for this church. God, for the people in this room who are being stirred to be reminded of the power that they have to change. I pray, Holy Spirit, fill them now. Fill them now. Fill them now with fire. Fill them now with the knowledge and with the remembrance of your cross. That is what they need to go forward and to change and become more like you.